So the title of the message, when Mac is set up there, oh, there we go, is Our Help Comes from the Lord. And some of you may recognize that. That's a scripture, and that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in that scripture. If you want to turn there, it's Psalm 121. Psalm 121. And if I put this term up on the screen, how many know what that means? Songs of Ascent. Anybody? It's got a couple heads shaking. If you go to the book of Psalms, you will find 15 Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. 15 of them are called, you'll look at it, and they are actually specifically Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. Those 15 Psalms are called Psalms of Ascent. And what that are songs or psalms, you know, of ascent. And here's the history and the what for behind all this. Three times a year, in the time of Scripture, in the time when Scripture was being written, and as the Jews were worshiping in the temple, when the temple stood in Jerusalem, three times a year, the Jews were instructed by God to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the three major feasts of their year: the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So three times a year, Jews had to make a pilgrimage from their town, wherever they lived, to Jerusalem. And it is believed that these particular psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 in our Bibles, were songs and psalms that they sang and recited as they made their pilgrimage. And Jerusalem is built on hills, and so, you know, I've been there, but I haven't paid a whole lot of attention from this standpoint, but it's Jerusalem's at an elevation. And so when they were coming to Jerusalem, they were ascending, and the first thing they would see would be the hills surrounding Jerusalem. So they're called, again, the Songs of Ascent, or the Psalms of Ascent, because they were ascending Jerusalem these three times a year on the pilgrimages that they made to come and worship in the temple and to celebrate those feasts. So again, we're going to look at Psalm 121, and then toward the end, I'm just going to take a few moments and look at Psalm 124. We're going to look at two of these Psalms of Ascent. But before I even get to Psalm 121, I just want to make a note or make a comment. Thinking of what they were doing, they're going to the temple to worship. And as they're going, they are preparing their hearts for that time when they would be in the temple and be worshiping God corporately. You know, and it looked a little different, obviously, than it does for us now. But there's something to be said about preparing our hearts to worship the Lord. And as they approached Jerusalem and they sang these songs, I think their hearts, by the time they got to the temple, their hearts were full of praise and thanksgiving, and they were probably ready to explode, you know, in faith and thanksgiving to God. And this isn't, again, the main thing I'm touching on today and where I'm going with this message, but I just couldn't resist talking about these Songs of Ascent and the significance of, I think, why they did this was to spiritually prepare themselves for that time of coming together and celebrating the feast. And I just couldn't help but think, could you imagine, you know, how much different. And again, I know we're all in different places, and I'm not saying that none of us do this, but I think we could do a lot better. It's just my sense. If we took more time and effort and routinely made it our practice to prepare our hearts before we, you know, obviously our main gathering on Sunday morning, you know, before we came together. Listen, I get it. I know what it's like. And you know, you get up, getting in the shower, you're trying, or you're hurrying, whatever, you're driving to church, whatever, trying to get there on time. And I get that. But what would it be like if we made more of a concerted effort to really prepare our hearts? What would it be like? I know this may sound strange to you or weird, but I don't think it is. If we were worshiping God in our cars on the way to church, you know, or reciting scripture with our spouse or with our kids or whatever, you know, I just think it would make such a difference. I think sometimes, you know, we kind of come in at a deficit, right? Because we're just, you know, kind of hurrying and rushing out the door and all that, and just the busyness of life. And I think we're kind of starting from this, I say negative, I don't know how to say it, you know, from this place and trying to get up to speed. And I think if we took a little more time and got up to speed before we came together, I think that we could have even more special times in the presence of the Lord. You know, and I obviously on Sundays, you know, I get up early, I try to spend time with the Lord and get my focus and such. And you probably expect that from me, right? But why should it be different for me than for all of us? I just encourage you. So I just simply put that challenge out there, you know, when I was thinking about these Psalms of Ascent. I just wanted to challenge you with that thought. So Psalm 121, that's the one we're going to spend the most time on. And that's where, again, the title comes from, Psalm 121. So I'm going to read. I have it on the screen, but I just want to have it open in my Bible as well. I have too many things here. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. There we go. Psalm 121, we'll begin in verse 1 and read through. There's 8 verses. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That's one of the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121. So let's kind of walk through this, back to verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Or as we would say it, the New International says it a little bit clearer. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? So as these Jews, as I was trying to explain to you a moment ago, you know, Jerusalem built on the hills, and as they're ascending and getting closer to Jerusalem, the first thing that they're going to see are the hills surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And the psalmist asks this question, from whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? Does our help come from the city of Jerusalem? Does our help come from our parents or our community or our bank account or our doctor or our therapist or whatever, you know? Does our help come from the temple itself, this place where they were going to worship God? Where does our help come from? You know the answer. I mean, it's nothing profound. Nothing I'm going to say here is going to seem like some great new revelation. But the question is it the reality that we live in terms of where our help comes from? Is that our go-to? And again, of course, we know verse 2, where, you know, that's the obvious. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's all a matter of perspective, you know. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Think about that. Think about this one where our help comes from, our go-to, which should be our first go-to. He made heaven and earth. These worshipers, they were looking beyond the city of Jerusalem. They're looking beyond the temple. They're looking at the one that the Bible says, the one true God, the one who made heaven and earth. I love what Isaiah says about God and his greatness and his immenseness. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven as with a span, I put there, of his hand. That's what it means. I can't. This thumb doesn't bend anymore. I don't know, something happened. But a span, all right, from your thumb to your pinky. Oh, that's a span. And he measures heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. all about our perspective. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, the one who made all things, the one who is over all things, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the one who said, all the silver is mine, all the gold is mine. And he says in verse 3, he will not allow your foot to be moved. We are standing on solid ground if our lives are built on the rock of Jesus Christ. The storms of life may come, but we stand sure in Jesus. One of my favorite passages, you know, Psalm 91, and these particular verses especially. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Boy, I quote that a lot, especially this year. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Whether it's rain, whether it's floods, whether it's wind, whatever, we will stand. We stand. There's a bunch of scriptures in the New Testament talk about how we stand. And we stand the grace of God in courage and faith and liberty and unity. We stand complete in him. We stand secure because we're standing on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. No virus, no election, no unrest, no infirmity, no attack of the enemy can shake our foundation. Amen? If we're standing on the solid rock, if God is enough for the persecuted church, I was thinking about them. You know, those who face danger every day, loss of income, loss of home or property, physical harm, even loss of life. If Jesus is enough for them, he's got to be enough for us. Right? Amen? I mentioned the virus, you know. I don't know how you feel about it all. Boy, it's become hyper-politicized, that's for sure. But, you know, I said to Lori, and I hope you don't get upset when I said, I think it was back in April. I said, this is going to be around for a while, you know. I said, nothing will be different by Christmas. You know, I don't know, I just had that. I mean, I know the vaccine and all the therapeutics you hear, you know, like all about that and everything, and that's a good thing. People have different views about that. You know, oh, my goodness, everything. But I remember when we had an elders meeting back in March when, you know, churches were starting to shut down. And I remember one of the elders said, well, you know, we'll just shut down for a couple of weeks and get past this. And then, you know, things go on to normal. And, you know, we were shut down, I think, for 10 weeks. A lot of churches were probably in that same place. But, you know, we can't let it shake our foundation, because we're standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. And, you know, and the election, I know, like I said, you know, election fatigue that probably a lot of us are feeling, you know, and however things happen this Tuesday and whether we even know what the outcome is on Tuesday and all that. Here's my take on it. Things are going to be tough one way or the other. Because personally, I feel like if things go in one direction, it's very bad for our country. If things go in the other direction, there are people that absolutely will not accept that outcome. So it's like, I'll let you decipher that, okay? I won't get any more, you know. But you know what I'm saying. Either way, there's going to be struggles. And I fear, and I said this earlier, I fear that the church will fall back to sleep. Especially, you know, especially if things go the way that a lot of Christians are praying that they go. So, okay, we got a little reprieve. We can just kind of go back to normal. Don't do that, right? Let's keep the intensity up, okay? All right, let's move on. Verse 4, he who keeps you will not slumber. I love that. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. That word keep shows up a number of times in this psalm. He keeps us in his constant care. He watches over us like a watchman watches over a city. We grow weary. We even stumble sometimes. But the one who watches us and keeps us never is weary, never slumbers, never sleeps. He is forever vigilant. And we can sleep in peace because the one who watches over us never sleeps. Amen? Amen. Verse 5 and 6, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. You know, shade might seem like a convenience or a luxury, but I'll tell you what, there are times when shade, especially you think about where this was written, you know, in the Middle East, the brutal heat of the sun, shade is more than just a luxury. It's more than just a convenience. And we all know that, you know, even if we haven't been in a place that hot, it's just nice to have a place to be protected from the scorching rays of the sun. So it's the sun by day and the moon by night. And I think figuratively speaking, the psalmist is saying, whether it's the visible perils that you see in the day or the invisible perils that you can't see in the night, God's got us covered. He's got us covered. There's nothing too big for our God. And then the psalm ends, verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I read one commentator said this, to be kept. You know, this idea, it all sounds so wonderful and beautiful, and it is. But he says this, and I think it's a great kind of just a check, just kind of a wake-up call. He says, to be kept from all evil does not imply a cushioned life, but a well-armed one. Because this is not just about, this is not about life being easy. This is about life being victorious. There's a big difference between an easy life and a victorious life. If you're looking for an easy life, you're in the wrong business, right? You're in the wrong place. But if you're looking for a victorious life, you're in the right place. Amen? No evil shall be, that's a different verse. I want to just mention this before we go on to the next psalm I want to look at momentarily. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So I want you to look over now at Psalm 124. It's very similar in some of what it says, but there's one particular thing, you know, focus on Psalm 121, but I want to look at Psalm 124, and I will take a moment and just read it, like I did the first Psalm, or the Psalm 121 that we looked at. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Again, like it said in the last psalm, who made heaven and earth. Now, first of all, the real issue is not whether God is on our side, but whether we're on his side, right? And God is with us. Unless we turn away from him, God is with us. And even sometimes when we do turn away from him, he's still obviously trying to draw us back. But I love what it says in verse 1. He says it twice. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then he says, let Israel now say, and he repeats it, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. It's kind of like the preacher that says, you know, turn to the person next to you and repeat this. You know, repeat this after me. So David's saying, hey, listen. Listen again to what I'm saying. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. You know, just think about that. And then he goes on, and this is the part I really want to just close with here. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. And I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, that's some pretty vivid, pretty strong language. If God had not been on our side, those who rose up against us would have swallowed us alive. And here's the lesson in this. Spiritual attacks that come in the lives of God's children are the most difficult ones. And what I'm saying, you know, let's say it this way. The fury of the devil is in full force when he is attacking a child of God. You understand what I'm saying? Charles Spurgeon said it great. He said, anger is never more fiery than when the people of God are its objects. Sparks become flames, and the furnace is heated seven times hotter when God's elect are to be thrust into the blaze. Friends, that is the reality for a child of God. And we've got to deal with that. We've got to understand that the more you're going after God, the more you're trying to live for God, the more you're trying to do damage to the kingdom of darkness, the enemy is going to bring out his big guns. And David, who wrote Psalm 124, knew that all too well. And so Spurgeon, in his quote, his references to the three Hebrews in Daniel, right? When he says that the furnace is heated seven times hotter. King Nebuchadnezzar was in such a fury over these three young Hebrew men that would not obey his edict. And he said, turn up the furnace seven times hotter, and they, throw them in the furnace and such. And that's what Spurgeon is saying. And that's what I'm trying to say. That's why David is saying, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when they rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Because the attacks on us as children of God are even more intense because of who we are. The level of hatred and the level of vitriol sometimes that is leveled against God's people, sometimes it's off the charts. This new Supreme Court justice, they kind of scaled it down a little bit, but, a lot of the concern was over her faith because she's a woman of faith. I even think about the nation of Israel. They're God's firstborn. He has a covenant with them and an enduring covenant with the nation of Israel. And I look at the withering attacks against the nation of Israel by other nations and by the United Nations and such. Christians and Christian leaders are ridiculed and condemned when we stand for biblical truth that is out of step with the prevailing views of the world and of the culture. Get used to it. Don't be surprised when the furnace is turned up seven times hotter in our lives. And that's why David said the enemy would have swallowed us alive if it had not been for our God. Where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth. Like Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He's out to take us out. But God's on our side. Our help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth, the one who's over all things. When the furnace is turned up in our lives, we are on the right foundation. We are under the shadow of His wing. I'm just going to read these. This is the part of the Psalm 120. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Where does our help come from? I want to ask the worship team to come up. We want to do something as we close this morning. So guys, come up. I'm going through and I'm reading these Psalms of Ascent this week. And here's the funny thing. I had the sense that Psalm 121 and then Psalm 124 that I just felt drawn to them. And so I started just preparing. But you can stand, please. But I wasn't exactly sure where it was all going. And when I got all done and I had all the thoughts, kind of put down in my notes, I said, what is the underlying theme? And the underlying theme is simply this. And I think this has come out in a lot of messages that I've shared over these months. Ready? Here's the underlying message. We do not need to fear the future, right? I mean, it's just that simple. We do not need to fear the future. And because God is on our side, or better yet, we're on His side. And so there's a song that we used to sing way back, when I first got saved, and when Lori and I got saved back in the 70s. And so it's kind of an old, if Michael Peace was here, he'd call it kind of a hootenanny song, it's just the beat, it's kind of a whatever. But but it's that song, if the Lord had not been on our side, all of our enemies would have swallowed us alive. So I just thought the best way to end you know, just with that thought, let's just put it to song and make this our prayer, make it our declaration, our psalm of ascent, you know, before the Lord. So let's just use the song, sing this chorus, and make it a prayer, and just let this truth just sink into your heart. Amen? Go for it, guys.